the delightful privilege, distinct honor, and an awesome opportunity for me to share in your church's anniversary as you celebrate the ministry of your pastor, my very good friend. I was deeply moved by the fact that your church made an exception to the proclaimed gospel words. I am familiar with the fact that in the last days our young men shall have vision, our young women shall dream dreams. But I was literally shocked that musicians shall turn into preachers. And I want to thank you so very kindly for lifting us. It was indeed a testament to the powerful moving ministry that Pastor Armstrong is exemplifying here. Amen. I was also deeply moved by the fact that your choir, the Shiloh Voices of Christ, grab a hold of their vocal cords and stretch them to their elastic capacity as they gave us a sort of a prelude of what will happen when the saints of God go marching in. And angels fold their wings as our vocal cords take on the musical accents of the Redeemer of the Lord, saying, "So you stand beautifully well." I was also deeply moved by our president's capacity to grab a hold of the Mount Everest achievement of the pastor and hurl them upon the river Nile of such simplicity as he began to recollect and rehearse and recall all of the wonderful things that God is doing to my good brother, your pastor. And he did it with such grace and simplicity that we sensed there was a Niagara Falling passion locked up in his breast. It takes courage, Mr. President, to break with tradition and to recover from tradition. And it takes great spiritual fortitude and insight to look over Princeton's record and just yank out one not of the typical expectation. But they said some time ago that Nazareth was a red light district. And great biographies don't come out from Nazareth. And preacher, to the eyes of Jesus Christ, you look down in Trenton and you saw one of God's handiwork. He will serve Princeton Institution well. Thank you, Mr. President. You are a man of courage. Now, I'm going through all this rambling preamble because when I get to the words, I'm going to turn the turnpike and I'm going to sprint down I'm going to sprint down the sermonic articulation. Usually at Princeton, they taught us 15 minutes to 20 is okay. And so I'm not going to do eternal time and church time today. I'm going to do clock time. I know the president wants to get back to the campus, you know. So I'm going to make sure when I begin to preach the gospel, it will be 15 minutes, borderline 16, almost 20, but certainly not 25. Preacher, you're going to have me celebrate. I also want to give you a snapshot of a pastor's ministerial anatomy. When we saw him at Princeton, I was a graduating senior. Was I not, Morel? You guys came in the same year?
No.
One before you? You were one before him? Must say she was one before him. One before him, but I was on my way out. My going out was his coming in. And Sister Morella was right in between both of us. She has certainly blossomed the Reverend into an awesome minister. I never forgot. She came to me almost with tears in her eyes, and she said to me, Doc, they used to call me Gravity Doc back then. She said to me, Doc, could you imagine that, you know, my transcript looks so good on the graduate and the first paper. I'm wondering what's going on at Princeton Theological Seminary. This place is supposed to break you. And we laugh a whole lot. I say, you'll get through. You'll get through. It's a place where your life will be touched. And I said, you know, Princeton does not wound the wounded. It does not wound the whole. Now, it may hold the wounded and make the wounded whole, but don't worry, you'll get through. And she did. But we're so happy for your lovely ministry and for the capacity, Pastor, to reel in one of your own, because network is so powerful that you could work with one of your own colleagues. That's a testament to your awesome ministry. But don't tell anybody that I shared this with you. If you do, you would have broken our contract. And then if somebody tells me that you told them, I said that, I declare you to be a liar. But when Reverend Armstrong came, my buddies and I remember Morty Allen, a young man that went to Yale, brilliant young man. Reverend Tacumbo, just coming from Boston. We had this way of scrutinizing and trying to intimidate the fresh blood. We would tell them about the first year, and we would tell them it's going to be wicked and cruel. And I remember we pounced upon Reverend Darrell, and one of the things that I immediately recognized was man, we call him the Stanford young man. And we say, we didn't care where you went to undergraduate, if you come to Princeton, you're on level ground. So we felt that we were going to ruffle him a little bit. But I won't tell you what happened, but I will tell you the result. Doug certainly had a profound peace about him. Not only was he steep in the refinement of protocols, but he was more importantly grounded in his own sense of being. I remember, Darrell, that after we left that occasion, I thought I was, because I was like a ringleader then, you know, I thought that my agenda was to turn water into wine, but Darrell turned wine back into water. And it was a magnificent display of reversals. But in that moment, we recognized that he was injected with passion and erected for greatness. And you have not disappointed. You have not disappointed us in any way, form, or fashion. God is really proud of you. Share a little bit of experience with you, 30 seconds, and then introduce my family briefly, and then you begin to look at your watch in 30 minutes. Did I say 20? I'll be done. I hadn't seen your pastor for 15 or 16 years. When I met him, he was wifeless and without children, had no seed, but was called by God for sure. The insignia of heaven was upon him. He also had a lot of hair. Did you meet him with his hair? Thank God for Jesus. The church could ball you. Pastoring could have its effect on the head. But you know, one of our mutual buddies, Reverend Dr. Samuel Reeves, who's doing a marvelous job, twin shape in impact and effect on Liberia as Shiloh under Daryl is, you know, ransacking Trenton. And I called him to indicate to him that my dad was very ill and I needed his prayers. When we used to go to school, Mr. President, we had a very supportive group of young ministers. And it didn't matter how long you did or did not see each other, the intimacy that you develop and the closeness that we nurtured on that campus lasts a lifetime. Is Princeton still like that? No, you know, I haven't been here for many years. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. That's a legacy that Princeton should never lose. You formulate deep friendship. And so I called Sam and I said, Sam, bless my heart. And it so happened that your pastor was riding in the car. And Sam said, hello, Doc. Listen, I got a surprise for you, an almighty surprise. I say, is the president of Liberia calling at me to give me a contract? He said, no. So I was deeply disappointed on the point of tears. But then he said something. He said, listen, man, our boy, Darren is here. I said, Armstrong, the Stanford boy. He said, yes. And immediately my eyes lifted up and I reconnected with Darren. And I said to him, after a little niceties, I said, Peter, you got to do some praying for me. I was flying from Atlanta back up to New Jersey. Hospital's coming. My dad struggled with prostate cancer. And Daryl promised he was going to pray, but he said not to worry. As soon as I get back to America, it's a long flight, we'll reconnect. And it was before I heard his voice a second time, after all those years, Daddy passed. And Daryl called to pray for me and to lift me up. And then he said something that was deeply moving to me, and I will never forget this occasion. That's why I'm savoring it, you know. He said, I know Daddy passed. Accept our sympathies, our condolences. But he said, listen, preacher, I'm going to extend the invitation to you anyhow, because there's some experience that you've got to preach through. And there's some storms that requires a pulpit. There's some pain that needs the influx of the Holy Spirit into the domain of the soul. And he said, if you say no, I could understand, but we'll be honored to have you. And I said, preacher, you have just yanked me out of bereavement and loss. And I will come. And so, I'm coming. And have come to celebrate in my sorrow and his joy. But it's a celebration that he had already indicated to me via our communication. He said, in so many words, as he attempted to console and to encourage, his prayers projected that at the end of the day, God had already retired it and had set up a statue of limitation upon the grave. And he said to me, hold on and come on down and preach, and so I am here. Darrell, I promise you, if it was anybody else, I would have said no. Thank you so very kindly. Speaks to the integrity and keen insight and sharp spiritual discernment of your past. My older brother is here with me, and my gorgeous, brilliant little niece, his second daughter, and his spouse. Would you rise to your highest stature and let the church see you, Mr. Winston? Thank you for driving all down. I'm half the preacher of my younger brother, so you got to invite him, Darrell. Pastor David Newton, would you stand to your higher stature? He's in California. He's found a way, Darrell, to bridge both healthcare and the pulpit, as you have done education and brokenness in the community and the church. And Deacon Green indicated to me that this is a harvest, your church. He's been here many, many years. I spoke to the other deacon. What is his name? I saw his picture. Yes, I said to him, what went wrong with the camera? He's 2 times more handsome than his photo. That's Deacon Francis Thomas. But I pointed out to him that indeed I have a younger brother who's here with me, Nigel, and I said the young boy is single and in need of a Christian wife. He told me that a child is 4-1, almost 5. And so as we moan the loss of our father, we may just be finding a wife here at the church for my younger brother. Nigel, would you say hi? Now, he's going to beat me with many shrives, but that's okay. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, please do not hide me behind the cross, because the levers of grace cannot be found there. To be hidden behind the cross is to dismiss the challenge of the cross, which is to let the oppressed go free. Give sight to the blind, usher in the year of Jubilee, and break open the prisons. So whatever you do with the cross, grab a hold of it and thrust it deep within my breast, so that the beauty of Jesus may be seen in me. But don't hide me behind the cross, lest I become lazy, non-discerning, comfortable with repressive religion, and unalert to the movement of the Spirit. Speak a word now and for the rest of ever. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Job, now you can take your watch out and begin to count. I will be finished in 15 minutes. Mr. President, we'll have time to talk after, and please invite me for a drink, because I will get you out early. Chapter 1, verse 20. To 22. If you have found it, say amen. Amen. Madam First Lady, thank you for coming. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head like your pastor, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not. Nor did he ever think about charging God foolishly. My sermon is entitled, Preaching with Passion and Purpose Between Two Nakedness. Shall you repeat it with me? Preaching with passion and purpose between two nakedness. Shall you say? The axe Dorothy Doe. What is your response to that age-long adage, scripturally embedded and spiritually imbued, of give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and but unto God the things that are God? And in reflection, she introspectively stepped back and paused a little while, and out of the bosom of silent wisdom she spoke as if moved by the power of God. She said, if you think about it long enough and you really were to give unto God all the things that belong to him, there will be nothing left for Caesar. She was giving up a condensation of a lyric wisdom baked out of spiritual insight. The disciples had a need for degrees of greatness. So they came to Jesus and they really wanted to know, of all of the commandments, which is really the greatest. They wanted Jesus to crane lift them from comparative, normative, comparative, all the way to superlative degree. Good, better, best. We knew all the commandments, and we recognize that all of the commandments are good, but we want to know from the God of heaven which is better. And beyond which is better is the best. They were looking for degrees and communicating to them in essence. He was summarizing the anthem of salvation. He was reducing the constitution of the divine salvific grace in big tablets so that the disciples could understand. And Jesus looked at them and said, let me tell you something about the commandment. The essence of the commandment is God's unshakable love, God's incalculated mercy. It's about the scope of God's redemptive reach. It is designed and wired on love shooting upward towards God, love shooting outward towards your fellow men, and love shooting inward into yourself. It's about love
operating on a three-dimensional plane in the name of Jesus. Love is the essence. Pastor, how much time do I have? You are called after being here travailing with this awesome church. 11 years and going. To preach the gospel between two nakedness. You've got to preach it with passion and with purpose. It is between our entry and our exit. It is between our small crib and our cold stone. It is between the womb and the tomb. It is between the formation of an embryo and the reduction of humanity outside of the breath of God and outside of the spirit that is taken back to the Father, dust to dust and ashes to ashes. It is between the womb and the tomb. And placed by the thread of our inevitable suffering brought on by sin, iniquity and transgression and a rebellion against God. But is bolstered by the salvific redeeming love of God that knows no scope, has no dimension, and has no statistical reference of significance. Two nakedness.
6 minutes, I'm done now.
And you're calling pastor. In this little cosmos.
Which is a reflection of the wider world, is to expose our status, to inspire our stance, and to point our soul towards our eternal station.
Your expose of our status from the context of the gospel is that our DNA is wired in the thing. Our enzymes are shackled by the thing. Our minds and our very being is riddled by the thing. David said, we are born in sin, and good God Almighty, we are shapen in iniquity. The very breath that we breathe is calibrated upon our rebellion against the Most High. And to think that a merciful God and his divine wisdom and in his love that began before Genesis is in the beginning and will continue after Revelation. Amen. That love of God decided that it was going to set us up for salvation. God didn't have a plan B if we sin. God simply had a plan of redemption. There's no plan B with God. God just simply plans and works his plans out against the backdrop of his intractable will. For if he was all powerful, but not all knowing, and if he was all knowing, but and all
not all love, then I would not comprehend the mystery of unholiness, that unholy trinity of a fallen world rubbing up against the rebellion of an open heart and a devil who became a demon in the place of the Most High. But love has everything to do with it. It showcases our status, born in sin, shaping in iniquity. Michelangelo said that, listen, hold on a minute, none of us can be more human than the other. Sin and iniquity and transgression is extremely democratic. It distributes to all equally. Regardless of our education, our status, our race, our phenotype, our familial background, we are sinners. That is our status, but refined and defined by a loving, merciful God. So don't come in the sanctuary pretending that you're not in need of mercy. In this sanctuary faking that life has been too awful for you and that your circumstances has been lacerated by such great loss and that your life has been wrecked by wickedness and demons are against your track, as if you don't understand that in spite of your breathing sinful status, God has given you the opportunity to take a stance. Preacher, this is the passion infused with the purpose between two nakedness that you must preach. Yes, status sin. But they tried to mess with Jesus. You know what they did? They took a lady caught in adultery. How do you manipulate the Savior with a sinner? How do you trap a loving God whose very bosom moves in righteousness towards the unholy? But you know, when you're infused with demonic forces, all irrationalities become rational and sin become educated, but it's still destroyed. And iniquity become dignified, but you're still empty. And transgression have the form of godliness, but it lacks power. I really have, Daryl, I really have 6 more minutes. Am I stuck at 6? The preacher is messing with me. Trying to trap Jesus with a sinner. And Jesus told them, throw stones at a sinless target. If you can throw a stone, then find me a sinless target and throw a stone. But they couldn't. And so the Savior recognizes our status as sinners. You think you can outdo God's mercy? You think you're too bad for grace? Or even worse yet, you are too good for loving kindness? Come on now. Even your very righteousness pair up to Jehovah as rags that are filthy, as diamonds thrown to swine. Listen, pastor, when you preach the gospel between two nakedness, let the people know that where sin abound, grace does much more exceedingly abundantly abound. Yeah. Higher. Yeah.
than the highest mountain, deeper than the deepest sea, wider than the widest valley, beyond our imagination, eyes haven't seen, ears can't hear, we can't think about it, but it exists in the bosom of God. He loves us, 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 He died to save us, and that's why, and that's why, and that's why, and that's why. He will permit you to breathe in the face of your rebellion. You can commit adultery and your arms can work. You can tell a lie and He will not withdraw His breath. You can be jealous and bad-minded and God will still work with you, because God understands that as a sinner, you are in need of a Savior. I know, preacher, I only have two more. I'm done now. Be patient with me. I'm begging you now. Preach it, preach it with passion and purpose. Between two nakedness, reveal our status. But tell us about our stance. Inspire our stance. Gardner Taylor says that our stance is a simple one. Oh, what an awesome testament. I told somebody the other day that my mommy loves me a whole lot. And at 42, she would give her organs to save me. But she just never took the time, Mr. President, to number the hair on my head. She knows my birth date and the time when I came into this world. She even sent, she said, the first flutter in the womb. She named me Isaac Newton as if she wanted to have me become a scientist. Huh? Then she flung me to the science of the cross. But she knows not the amount of hair on my head. That's the kind of love God has for you. So He has given you that stance to take. It's yours. Preacher, He loves us so much that He has imprisoned Himself in our choice. It could hurt Him, you know. But love is long-suffering. It absorbs the pain so that the wounded can become whole. So Gardner Taylor once whispered, he said, let me tell you something. Isn't it a testament? You know, I like that lovely song, about grace and mercy. With one exception, I am no wretch. Save a wretch like me? You may be a wretch, but I'm a child of God. God doesn't empty heaven of all that God is. And on God, God's self, to repackage God's self in humanity. You know what God was trying to do? God was trying to rip the godness out of God and stretch God out in human flesh while being God, and constrain God's self with humanity while somehow just literally shaking with godness so He can save you. Because salvation require that He be tempted in all ways like as we are. So God had to experience the total depravity of humanity to redeem the world. And so you're, and so, Pastor, you gotta preach about the stance. And the stance really is, as Gardner Taylor puts it, it comes in the form of a door. To think that God would think of us with such awesome status. That the creator of the universe will stand outside the door of our choice and knock. So that, says Gardner Taylor, invited. But the invited guest becomes the host. You missed that one. You, the privilege of the stars. God has permitted a meager sinner like you to invite the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into the chambers of your heart, into the cradle of your soul, into the Facebook. You understand God has Facebooked you for eternity. He has tweeted you up for life evermore. God allows you, the sinner, to invite the creator of yourself into the heart that he has built and owned. You're not with me? So that God could save a soul that he does not need to be God. But the stance is, we've got a choice to make. It's a clean choice, darling. In Babylon, there is confusion. In the world, there's a lot of disaster. But with God, there's clarity. There's no lukewarmness. It's straightforward, you know. God, narrow. Wheat, tares. A wolf in sheep clothing. Sheep with a wolf's heart. Or lion. We got some of them in the church. The devil is too wise now. He has gone from a fallen angel to a roaring lion. Now he is a dragon. And so he's not comfortable with wolves in sheep clothing. He's just found a formula to make some sheep to possess wolf hearts, you know. But that's what the stance is all about, that you choose the eternal God as your refuge and your strength. And you can do it. Centuries to develop stuff. Countless hours to fine-tune research projects. Hundreds of sophisticated thieves to wreck Wall Street. Years of your immunity system being wrecked by poor choices and bad lifestyle and all sorts of cancer. Huh? High blood pressure and all kinds of stuff. You possess your body and still your immune system takes a while before it is broken down even by AIDS. God is so good to you. Everything takes time except the timeless decision that you have got to make. All you need is a moment. I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Close upon me, can't refuse it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is radiating in it. The stance takes a moment. I'm done now, preacher. 30 seconds. Preach the stance that redefines the status. Once the stance redefines the status, the status takes the compass of the soul and points it in the direction of heaven at last. The station is identified. You gotta preach through a glass darkly, for eyes have not seen. Nor can your imagination conceive of the station. But Jesus told his disciple, if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. Against the backdrop of your suffering, God is saying to Job and to you that between two nakedness, your suffering consequences of sin, your salvation, you understand that the prerequisite for your salvation is your sin? A sometimes blows my mind that God needs our transgression in order to save us. Oh, have mercy. He needs us to be sinners so that he could turn us into saints. For a well person does not need a physician. Don't you understand that you've got to be sick, 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 soul sick, saturated for salvation to come?
The station. My brother told me about the blessed hope. And he doesn't even know it except now that he's going to preach my daddy's funeral. He said, "You're the oldest boy, so you've got to do it when we ship his body to St. Lucia." And I now know for sure I can't. I would weep in the pulpit. But he can. So you've just been assigned. But he told me about the blessed hope. Evidence. The strongest evidence really is not DNA, you know. It's what the eye sees in the court. When you say "I witness," they call it in research, quantitative or qualitative, they call it primary sources, not secondary. But John said when he saw it, he said, "I, nobody told me. I saw." Preacher, here's the second to last thing I'm going to say before I say the last thing. Listen to me. When you preach the gospel between two nakedness, you reveal the status, you identify the stance, you inspire the stance, and you point us towards the station. You've got to tell us, and some of us forget, that Job arrived, and blessed be the name of the Lord, out of the cruelties of suffering. He had lost everything. If you invest so much life in things that you fail to see the life in things because you live for things, then you're in trouble, says Job. You've got to operate beyond the circumstances, because in God's calculus, he has a way of grabbing a hold of all your isolated, separated stuff, knitting it together, and creating a portrait of wonderful words of life. God takes every bad thing that'll happen to you and just blend it, so it works out for your eternal good. Some things can only happen through suffering, you see. There are some glories of the soul that pleasures knows nothing of. There's some faith maturation that joy cannot stomach. It takes pain and deep suffering to reshape the character for heaven, you say. Are you with me? So preach that the suffering is permitted by a loving God to prepare you. Because you need a lot of preparation. If you ain't prepared for what is going to happen before on the brink of entering the station, you're going to be absorbed. We have got to be prepared for this corruptible to be put on incorruptible. We have got to be prepared for what's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. We have lived so much by death and dying and devastation that we have been conditioned to normalize sin. And God has got to prepare us to suffering for eternity. Joys that are set before us. Yes. The station is not heaven at last. You think that's what it is? Feet kissing golden street, picky head putting on golden crowns. When the teardrops of time are wiped dry by the handkerchief of eternity, the station is not going to be a camping space by the river of life. It's not only going, it's even not going to be
watching angels fold their wings, joining the choir and singing the song of Sarah, of Esther, of Rebecca. You know that song? You think it's only the song of Moses and the Lamb you're going to sing? The station really is not the disappearance of death. It is not the deletion of sin and the cancellation of iniquity. The station really is not even a new heaven and a new earth. It is not canoeing yourself down to the river of life and grabbing a hold of a tree that bear 12 fruits for the healing of the nation. That's not the station. The station that to which you must point the stole, Darrell, between the two nakedness with your powerful preaching of passion and purpose is Jesus Christ and God crucified. And so we shall see him face to face. We shall see him face to face. We shall see him face to face. And we'll tell the story there by grace. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Speak a word in time towards timelessness. Between two stations and for eternity. Preach! 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 Preach!